It is good to be with you this morning. I've not had the opportunity to preach for the last 5 weeks, so it's been 6 weeks since I've been up here. But I am chomping at the bit. You don't understand how I itch for the opportunity to speak from the Word of God. I have been studying. I'm rested. I'm ready. I feel like an old presidential candidate that's been sitting on the shelf, you know, like Al Gore at the Grammys kind of thing, wanting to announce his candidacy. Well, here we go. We are back in the game again. And so if you would take out your outlines, if you would pull out your Bibles, we are going to go into total immersion this morning. If you would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. This past month, we have spent with missionaries from all around the world, missionaries from everywhere, from Latin America to Africa to Cambodia. We've even talked to missionaries that are from as close as Long Beach Rescue Mission in this last month. And we heard each one of them refer to these verses, and it kind of bridges or connects where we are going this morning. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Prior to Jesus Christ's ascension into heaven, He said these words to His disciples. These were His marching orders. He told them to go and make disciples of all the nations. And in doing so, He gave some criterion as to what those disciples would look like. On your outline, number one, letter B, one of those critical ingredients that He gave to them of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is being baptized. Baptism was understood as the initiation of a person into the family of God. Acts 2:38, Peter at Pentecost says this, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In other words, repent and be baptized. That was the very first thing that He called them to. Acts 8:13, Simon on the road believed himself after being baptized, and he continued on with Philip, and he observed signs and great miracles taking place. He was constantly amazed. When Simon is marking his salvation moment, what does he refer back to? Baptism. That was the mark of belonging. That was what was understood as the initiation of the individual into the family of God. In the Bible, baptism is the beginning of a new relationship. And it begs the question, and I think it should beg the question in our minds, of actually a few things. And I'm going to talk about those this morning. I think there are things that when we read the Bible and we read about baptism, we think about these kinds of things. And obviously, just from the couple of verses that I read, I think it's reasonable to ask, in the Bible, is baptism the same thing as salvation? Does the Bible teach that in order to be saved, you must be baptized? Does the Bible teach baptismal regeneration or baptismal salvation? Turn the page, number two, letter A. I'm going to answer that question in kind of a roundabout fashion by beginning with us and our modern 21st century terms that we use to determine whether or not someone is saved. When we want to know if someone is a follower of Jesus Christ, we ask them something like, or something in the ballpark of, when did you receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? We want to know, when did you pray the prayer? Not just pray a prayer. I want to know when you prayed the prayer. The prayer of salvation. If you've ever been to a revival, if you've ever been to a Greg Laurie revival, or if you've ever been to a Billy Graham crusade, you know that there is a moment in the program, a moment in the evening, where the evangelist, whether it's Greg Laurie, Billy Graham, or whoever is evangelizing, invites people to come forward for an altar call where they can do what? Pray the prayer, the prayer for salvation. So in modern 21st century terms, when we want to know if someone is a Christian, what do we ask them? When did you pray the prayer? When did you become a follower of Jesus Christ? This is pretty common terminology, especially in a nation where just about everybody calls themselves a Christian, right? It kind of delineates between people that are Christians just because they're not Muslims, or they're not atheists, or they don't worship Satan. You know, they're just Christians by default, or they're Christians because they've prayed the prayer. But is praying the prayer how a person is saved? Letter B. Absolutely not. Let's not make any mistake about this. Praying the prayer is not what saves people. It may be what we use to determine whether or not someone's saved. It may be the thing that we ask people about. When did you pray the prayer? When did you come to know Jesus Christ? But is praying the prayer how a person is saved? No. In fact, you won't even find that kind of phraseology in the Bible. The Bible teaches, instead, that salvation is a gift from God. It's a gift from God, which is given to a person. It is not about the individual doing something. It is about God initiating and doing something. There's nothing that any person can do to earn, merit, or accomplish their own salvation. It says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." You cannot say, "Well, I came to a realization that Jesus Christ should be my Lord, so I told Him, Jesus, come on into my heart." That is upside down biblical thinking. That is not receiving a gift. That's as though you commanded God on high, "Okay, right here, my heart, come on in." That isn't the way it works. The Bible says that salvation is initiated by God. It teaches that it is a gift from God, and He chooses to give it to people. In clearer terms, letter C. When we ask a person when they received Jesus, we're asking them, "When did you receive the gift?" See, I don't have a problem with the terminology, "When did you receive Christ?" Sometimes people try to work that out of their vocabulary. Sometimes people are like, "Oh, let's not even ask that question because it makes it seem too human-centered." I'm okay with it. Because we are receiving a gift, right? We can't ask, "When did you receive Jesus?" because we're asking, "When did they receive the gift?" But let's make clear this next phrase. The prayer, the response, in other words, follows the gift. It's a response to the gift. It is the thing we do to confirm a moment in time when we accepted the gift of Jesus from God. It's important to recognize that God is at work in our salvation, that we respond to Him. Otherwise, it places us in control of our own salvation, which I think has got some devastating consequences on our lives. One, it just doesn't make sense. When you read the Bible and you see what God is doing in history, it just doesn't make sense that you can step into history and place yourself in authority to God and say, "Well, I'm going to choose you." The Bible says that the heart is entirely deceitful. The Bible says that man runs after his own wants and his own needs, and that man ignores God. The Bible says that man's relationship with God is broken, and that the only person that can repair it is God Himself. Does it make any sense that in the midst of that, you suddenly popped your head out of the world of sin and said, "I'm ready. I'm choosing God"? Doesn't make sense. Every bit of God that you know about, every moment that you've had with the Lord, every instance of worship where you felt lifted up, where your spirit was quickened, where you were excited about Jesus, was given to you by Him. It's a gift from Him. You may feel that you showed up here this morning of your own free will. And I tell you, God had this moment designed for you as a divine appointment from the beginning of time. And in submission to Him, we come to worship Him this morning, unified as a body. If we remove God from being the author of our lives, If we remove God from being the author of Scripture, God from knowing the beginning from the ending, the world unravels. The future becomes unsure. Suddenly you can have an effect on a changeless God. And I'll tell you, the greatest news in the world is that a changeless God is out to choose you and call you into His kingdom. Will you receive the gift of Jesus Christ that God is offering? This is the real question of Scripture. It's important for us to recognize that God is at work because, one, if we don't, it just doesn't make sense. The Bible unravels. Number two, it damages salvation. It mixes the purity of salvation, the greatness of salvation that is spoken of from the Old Testament, from the very time of the fall, when God promises that He will provide salvation through the sacrifice of His Son, through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. It taints the purity of that salvation with some sort of human effort, as though we can do something to earn or to maneuver ourselves into salvation, as though, well, God saved me because there's something worthwhile about me inside. I'm a nice person. That's why God chose me. I'm not bad like those other people. I'm not bad like those people I saw last week giving pot to their, you know, little toddlers. I'm not like them. Those people are sinners. Not me. I wouldn't give pot to my kids. Well, great. Of course, if we measure broken things by broken things, what do we get? Just two broken things. So we can't muddy the waters by comparing ourselves to other things that are fallen or broken. Let's compare ourselves to God. And then we see salvation lifted high. Then we see the purity of salvation. Then we see salvation secured by Jesus. Then we see salvation centered in the holiness of God. Then we see salvation as it really is. And we see that no matter how much jumping, reaching, trying, earning we do, we could never reach it. It can only be given to us. It can only be a gift for us. And we should never muddy it by thinking that our human effort has earned it. Finally, the last reason that I think that we should keep our thoughts clear on this, because sometimes people feel like, man, why do we make such a big deal out of this? Who cares? Okay, salvation comes from God, I'm good. That's what it says, I'm God, well, let's go. I think it's important to be clear on these because it damages our view of God on top of everything, as though we can affect change in Him. I'll tell you one way that it's terribly damaging is it affects our prayer lives. I'm going to be talking about prayer in the next couple of weeks. And if you think that something you did or something you do is changing a changeless God, I promise you, it'll mess up your prayer life. Your prayer life will become meaningless and you will probably stop praying. You'll probably stop praying because it just feels so meaningless to you. Because you know that no matter how hard you try, it just isn't really happening. I noticed those teetering earlier. Thank you. That's really nice. All right. It's important for us to recognize that God is at work. That in the salvation process, when we ask somebody, when did you receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? It's important for us to realize that it is a recognition of what God has done. That He is the one that initiates. That it is not by any work that you have done, but it is a gift of God, as it says in Ephesians. Now, let's snap back to the context of the Bible. We've established our context in the 21st century. Now let's step backwards and take a look at the context of Scripture. I know that normally we start in Scripture and step into our context, but I thought it would be easier if we took our context and worked our way back because the relationship is so strong. Letter D, salvation, and I'm speaking of in Scripture, was often associated with immediate baptism in the Newer Testament, in other words, the latter half of the Bible. In Acts 2:38, Peter says, repent and be baptized. In our modern vernacular, what we say? Repent and pray the prayer. But in their time, they said, repent and be baptized. Right. That's what they said. They said, repent and be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21, it's on the front of your outline. It's partway down. It starts with the word corresponding. That's what starts verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Ho ho! Now, isn't that confusing? Peter knew it was confusing. He knew that he was associated. It would be like saying, now, praying the prayer saves you. If you'll pray the prayer, you'll be saved. You can understand that language because it's 21st century. That makes sense to us. We get it. We understand what it means when someone says you need to pray the prayer in order to accept Jesus Christ. It's not the prayer that actually saves you. Just in this case, Peter is saying baptism now saves you, and he qualifies it immediately. You'll see in your Bibles right afterwards, there's something that's broken apart that qualifies the statement. It says, not the removal of dirt from the flesh. In other words, not some action, not some work, not some thing, not getting dunked into water and getting pulled back up. That is not what saves you, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. An appeal to God for a good conscience, a cleanliness of the soul, which is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, believing in who He was, in what He did, in what He accomplished on the cross and through resurrection. This is what saves you. And this is what baptism means. So when Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 28, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them, this is what He is calling them to. He's calling them to identify with the movement. He's calling them to identify with the covenant community that are believers in Jesus. For the early church community, baptism was, and I've got this in quotes down there, this is from Augustine. For those of you that know, he was a really, really brilliant early church father. And Augustine says that baptism is an outward sign, an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. I think that wording works well for us to this day. In other words, letter E, baptism was and is, like praying the prayer, the outward and public sign of receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Baptism itself does not save. However, only the saved should be baptized to publicly proclaim their faith in Jesus Christ. Why am I going through this? A majority of you in this room have been baptized. There's two reasons. One, the very first thing that Jesus says in the Great Commission, make disciples by doing what? By baptizing. Those of you that have already been baptized, are you living out your baptism? Are you living out your salvation in Jesus Christ? Are you people of the baptism? Are you people that identify with Jesus Christ, live Jesus Christ, and show Jesus Christ to the world that is around you? Are you being true to your baptism right now? Reflect on your life. As communion calls you to, as baptism calls you to, the two things that Jesus Christ called His disciples to, is it true of you? Are you living out your baptism? And then there is a second group of people that are in this room. And that group are those that have trusted in Jesus Christ for their salvation, but have never been baptized. They've never been baptized because they felt maybe like it's just not necessary. If you don't have to be baptized, why get baptized? We'll get into that in a second. Or perhaps you have been saved and you have never had the opportunity yet to be baptized. I'm going to talk about that in just a few minutes. We're going to give you that opportunity. Or perhaps you were baptized as an infant or a child in a different denomination or a different practice or a different tradition. And you're like, well, I'm confused now. I was sprinkled when I was a kid. Am I supposed to be dunked as an adult? I mean, how does it work? What does it mean? Well, we're going to talk about that too. I think there could be a third group here. And it's those of you that maybe even come to church on a regular basis. You are even a part of the family that is Long Beach Alliance Church, but you have never trusted in Jesus with your life. You have never responded to the gift. God's the giver, but you have never responded in any way to receiving that gift of Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you this morning. The Bible says in John chapter 3 that you must be born again. Not just born of your mother, but born of the Spirit of God. A work that He does, not any work that you do. You must receive the gift of salvation. How will you manifest that? Are you going to pray the prayer? Are you going to get baptized? What is it going to be in your life where you stand up and say, yes, my life authentically belongs to Jesus Christ? Would you respond to Jesus this morning? In a group of people this large, I know for sure that there are those of you that come and observe, you taste, you mingle, you associate with, but you are never immersed. You are never consumed by Jesus. Stop holding back. If you're thinking right now, I'm talking to you. That's right. Jesus Christ this morning is calling your name. Will you receive Jesus? Will you respond to Him? This is where it begins. Salvation leads us to the response of baptism. You might even ask, can a person be saved and not be baptized? Some of you are in that boat. You have responded to Jesus Christ, but you've never been baptized. And in the Bible, what happens? Philip's out on the road talking to the Ethiopian treasurer, the Ethiopian eunuch, and the guy gets saved. The guy responds to Jesus. He trusts in Jesus with his whole life. And then they come up on a mud puddle. And what does the guy say? Let's go. Let's get in the mud. Let's get baptized right now. And Philip baptizes him right there on the road. Right there out in the middle of everybody. Just boom, baptizes him right then. What does Peter say at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? You must repent and what? Be baptized. They repented and they put him in water right away. It was that public, immediate statement that my life does not belong to this world. My life belongs to Jesus Christ. Modernly, we've incorporated a gap. If you receive Jesus Christ, we're not... And by the way, I grew up in a church like this. If you came forward at my church that I grew up in, and you received Jesus, I went to a Baptist church. That's why they call it, some are called Baptist churches, and this is why. If you can't, they took you backstage, you undressed in the bathroom, you threw this big heavy-duty robe on, and you came up here, and they baptized you right then and there. It was like salvation, baptism, boom! You came in dry, you walked out wet. That was it. You came in dirty, you walked out clean. And I speak spiritually, of course. So it begs the question, well, can you be saved and not be baptized? Do you have to be baptized in order to be saved? Clearly, the Bible is speaking of two different things. Salvation precedes baptism. In the same way that salvation precedes praying the prayer. It may be the moment that you realized it, but God has done it and you are responding to it. Well, what about biblical examples? Can a person be saved and not be baptized? Well, yeah. Think about the guy that was hanging on the cross next to Jesus. The man who was crucified on the cross was never baptized. He was hanging there. They weren't pulling him down, baptizing him, and sticking him back up there. But Jesus turns to him and says, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus Christ assures him of his salvation. He was clearly saved. Just by this simple equation. That it happened in Scripture and it's recorded for our study. We can see that baptism is not necessary for salvation. You can be saved and not be baptized. Letter B, top of the next page. To balance this, though, you've got to look at Jesus Christ's life. Jesus Christ was baptized. Why? He was baptized to identify with mankind, even though He was sinless. In other words, we know for sure that baptism doesn't wash away sin because Jesus Christ was baptized. And why would Jesus Christ do something that He didn't need to do? No, He did it to identify with us and to provide an example for all that would be followers of Him. It is initiation. It is identification. It is a public statement. And Jesus Christ Himself, when you are baptized, you follow in His tradition that He Himself was baptized. And for Jesus Christ, it was the stepping out, the coming out of His public ministry. He was no longer in the desert. He was no longer being trained. He was now the trainer, the teacher, the one that was stepping up. He now had disciples. And after His baptism, one of the few places in Scripture where you see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit kind of all locally in the same place, you see God speak out of heaven and say, "This is My Son in whom I'm well pleased." And the Holy Spirit literally comes from heaven, physically seen by the people that were there, and it alights or rests down on the head of Jesus Christ, anointing Him for His ministry that was to come. Pretty powerful stuff that happens at Jesus Christ's baptism. This is given as an example to us of being baptized. So on the one hand, you've got the guy on the cross who is saved but not baptized. And then on the other hand, you've got the example of Jesus Christ who is sinless and was baptized. And we are told to follow His example. So let's sum this up. Letter C. You do not have to be baptized in order to be saved. Period. If you don't walk out of here with anything this morning, you should walk out of here with that. All right? You do not have to be baptized in order to be saved. You have to be saved in order to be baptized, though. All right? We're not baptizing you unless you confess your faith. That's a given. All right? You have to be saved in order to be baptized. And I'll add this little last ditty. Unless you are hanging on a cross, you should be baptized. Okay? That's what Scripture says. Unless you are on your deathbed, and we can't baptize you, all right? Unless you are in a situation where baptism is impossible. In those situations, I would say, good. You're golden. You're going to heaven. Salvation is not about baptism. But if you are remaining around for a while, you ought to be baptized. So it's a simple equation. If you're hanging on a cross, you're off the hook. You're actually on the hook, but you're off the hook. If you are not hanging on a cross, you should be baptized. I know, it was a stupid joke. Thought of it on Wednesday. I was very excited about it. One of the common questions I get from people will rush me after the service. "Chris, when I was a child, I was baptized. What do I do? Don't want to be guilty of double dipping. I just want to know. What do I do? I don't remember it. Don't know anything about it. But I know my parents baptized me when I was a child. Does that get me in? I became a believer later in life. Like I received Jesus Christ and realized that later on in my life. But I had this infant thing that happened. And so what do I do? Do I get rebaptized? Does the first one not count? What's going on?" Let's talk a little bit about infant baptism. There are several traditions, this is number 4, letter A, where baptizing infants, which is called paedobaptism. You can use that on your friends. Paedobaptism is a normal practice. Catholicism, a lot of you grew up Catholic. And you'll come to me and say, kind of tongue-in-cheek, some of you. "I grew up Catholic. Oh, that was terrible. You should have seen the nuns at Catholic school." I mean, I believe me, I've heard about the nuns at Catholic school. I grew up Catholic and I was baptized as an infant. Or maybe you grew up in a Presbyterian church. Or by that I mean one that subscribes to a more Reformed theology. That's a body of theology that practices paedobaptism. You grew up in that kind of a church where this was a normal practice, and so you were baptized as an infant. Well, let's talk about that. There's no direct command in Scripture to baptize infants, and there's nothing that prohibits it either. There's nothing in Scripture that says you should baptize babies, and there's nothing in Scripture that says you can't baptize babies. It is an open issue in Scripture. In fact, if there's anything, there's indication, letter B, in Scripture that infants were baptized. Acts 16:15. Speaking of Lydia. And when she and her household had been baptized, in other words, Lydia comes to faith, and then her whole household is baptized. She urged a saint, so on and so on. In a few verses later, the jailer that was holding Paul and Silas, he took them that very hour of the night, and he washed their wounds. And immediately, he was baptized. He showed faith in Christ. He was baptized. He and who? All his household. Now, what is this talking about? There is an indication in Scripture that perhaps infants were a part of that household where their parents, when their parents responded to salvation, they might have been baptized. It doesn't say they were. It doesn't say they weren't. It just says the whole household was baptized. This shouldn't be understood, though, as non-believers being baptized. In other words, when Lydia became a believer, the understanding would be she went to her whole family, and then what happened with them? She told them the good news. And they became believers, and the whole household was baptized. When the jailer became a believer, he went to his family, he told them the good news, and what happened? They became believers too, and the whole household was baptized. One of the key issues that we in the West have got to remember, and I'm talking about the Western mindset, the Western world, we live in that here in the United States. We have a very personal, very individualistic mindset. When we read Scripture, we are reading it for who? Me! We don't read for our family very often. We don't read for the community or the family that is the church very often. Unless we're told to read it with those glasses on, we have a tendency to read the Bible for me. Our Bible studies are usually personal Bible studies. We don't think in terms of the community. That's very different than the Eastern mindset, where everything was explained in community. Everything was about the family. Everything was about groups. In fact, most of the allusions from the Old Testament to the New Testament about baptism, and there are a few of them, it says in 1 Peter 3 that baptism is like Noah and the ark. Baptism is like the ark. It saves you by going through the water. This is in the Bible. I'm not making this up, okay? Noah and the ark. Now, who was saved in the ark? Noah and his household, right? His whole family. Another allusion that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is about the Israelites going through the Red Sea. The Red Sea was parted, and the Israelites walked through, and they were saved through the waters. Who was saved? Was it an individual? Was it just Moses that was saved? No, it was the whole community of Israel that was saved. So salvation in the Bible is not often associated with the individual. It is often associated with the community, with the family, with the household. That's how people thought. That's how things functioned. And so, when baptism is described and explained, it is often described and explained in that sense. So there is a chance that if there were infants in that household, they were baptized. It shouldn't be understood as non-believers being baptized. It just was the whole family being baptized. Letter C, and this is important for those of you that have been baptized as children or those of you that are, I don't know, wanting to know, why would you baptize a child? Here's why. When an infant is baptized, the tradition which does the baptizing, and I'm saying, by the way, that that tradition is different than our tradition here. We do not baptize children. I'll tell you why in just a second. But we don't baptize infants or children here. And I'll tell you why in just a second. But those that do are usually emphasizing that it's God's choosing. See, it's God who chooses who is saved. It's God's choosing which was accomplished, as it says in Ephesians 1:4, before the foundations of the world were set. In other words, God made His choice for salvation before the world was even created. It is part of what is known as God's decree. Out of God's wisdom, He decreed that certain things would occur. And amongst those things were salvation. Ephesians 1. Chapter 1, verse 4, and those that are surrounding it, says, thus, infants are baptized as a commitment by those church traditions or of the church to nurture the faith of the child and to include that child in the covenant community. See, they're viewing baptism, they're viewing salvation as a part of a community. That's difficult sometimes for us to get our fingers around because we think of things in terms of the individual. But the Bible describes things in terms of the community, the covenant community. And children are to be included. We know for sure that Jesus Christ had a special place in His heart for who? Children. He got ticked off at His disciples when they tried to hold the children out of being in fellowship with Him. And so any encumbrance that is given to children in Scripture is criticized, not encouraged. So why with that in mind, do we not baptize children here? We don't baptize infants. And here's why. Letter D. Since the clear, and I would even put in parentheses next to clear, maybe clearer, just to clarify that. Since the clearer teaching of Scripture is directed at believer's baptism, in other words, someone that is a believer and can articulate, can actually voice what they believe. Since the bulk of teaching in Scripture is directed at believer's baptism, since it is part of the discipleship process of all the nations that Jesus Christ called us to, since Jesus Christ Himself was in the business of reaching those clearly that He could interact with and could respond to being born again, we also will only baptize those who can articulate their response to God's gift of Jesus Christ in their lives. In other words, we will only baptize people that are able to say, yes, I have trusted Jesus Christ with all my heart. He is the Lord of my life. He's my Lord and Savior. We choose to observe infant dedications, and you've seen those. We dedicate babies. We love babies. This is not an anti-baby thing. We love kids. We want the church to nurture them. We do not want to encumber them in any way. But we do not also want to become confusing in the least. There could be some association that because a person was baptized when they were a baby or a child, that they're somehow saved, that that has put them in good standing with God. And that is not true. Only the gift of God saves a person. Only the person who has responded to that gift, the Bible says, the person that has been born again is saved. Letter E, top of the next page. It's not uncommon for people, especially when people come to me and ask, what should I do? I've been baptized as an infant, to wonder if they should be rebaptized as true believers. In other words, they were baptized and they weren't believers, and now they want to know, should I get baptized again? Should I be rebaptized as a true believer? Without being pejorative or, you know, negative towards paedobaptism, we encourage one-time believer's baptism, no matter what your infant experiences were. We believe that you should be baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ. We believe that you should have the opportunity to stand up amongst the family that is Long Beach Alliance Church in our context, and even the family that you come from, even if they do not know Jesus, you should invite them to experience your baptism, that you should have the opportunity for a one-time believer's baptism. Have you been baptized publicly as a believer in Jesus Christ? If not, I say with the full support of Scripture, the example of Jesus Christ, and the call to identify with Jesus in your life, I'm calling you to be baptized if you have not been baptized before. Our goal here is to live according to Christ's marching orders. When He said, go and make disciples, the first qualification of a disciple was to be what? Baptized. Many of us skip over it because we don't want to stand up in front of a bunch of people and talk. We're scared to say anything about our salvation. And it's not even, we'd be scared to talk about what color our house is in front of people. We just don't like being in front of people. And I'm saying in this one area, in this one thing, your followership of Jesus Christ is bigger than your fear. Trust in Him for the results. You ought to be baptized. I have baptized people that have been afraid that I would not pull them back up. You know, they thought, well, you know, Chris, I'm bigger than you and I don't want to just be left down there. You know, and that kind of thing. I promise you won't drown. I've baptized people that are scared of the water. I don't want the water to go up my nose. I don't want it. I'm going to come out. My mascara is going to, people are going to be scared, screaming, running. All, I have heard every possible excuse. I can't talk in front of people. I can't do that. I've got tricks. I've got bright lights pointed at you. I've got everything. The most important thing here is that we keep our eyes on Jesus and respond to Him. He called His followers to be baptized. Have you ever been baptized? If not, I want to call you to be baptized as a response to Jesus Christ's Great Commission. Let's collect our thoughts together and call this a morning. Jesus Christ calls His disciples, number 5, letter A, then and now, to two key discipleship practices. The first is one-time believer's baptism. It corresponds, by the way, in Colossians, which is on the front of your outlines, to the Old Testament practice of circumcision. Circumcision was a one-time event. Praise the Lord. And it represented being separated from the world unto the covenant community. Do you see the relationship? It's a one-time happening. You die to the old. You are raised from the dead to the new. You are resurrected with Jesus. You are separated from the world. And when you stand back up again, you stand with Jesus Christ. It's full identity with the body or the movement of Jesus Christ in the world. And let me encourage you, it's not a religious thing. This is a relationship with Jesus that you're testifying to. Dying to the old, being raised to the new, coming through the waters of baptism. It corresponds, it relates to the Old Testament practice of circumcision, identity and membership with God's chosen people. The second practice, which we practiced earlier, is communion. This is the other thing that Jesus Christ called His disciples to. It's designed as a regular encouragement for a disciple to live life in remembrance of Him. This practice corresponds with the Old Testament Passover, the sacrificial lamb, remembering the sacrifice, the focus on God's deliverance of Israel, the focus on what Jesus Christ has delivered you from so that you can live in obedience to Him. This morning, we are talking about the absolute essential issues of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. In the month of January, we talked about being people of the Word of God and reading the Bible and how we should do that. In the month of February, we talked about reaching the world with the good news, the great news of Jesus Christ. And as we head into this month, we talk about what it means to be a disciple, to follow in communion, and to follow in baptism. And next week, we will start talking about prayer and what an impact that has on the life of the believer. We are breaking down the Christian life and building it back up in the way that the Bible calls us to. Letter C and my last thought. Before we make disciples of other people, before we reach our families, before we reach others, we should follow Christ and our own practices. We should be baptized. And as believers, we should take communion together. I have got a little picture of our connections card down there. If you've never been baptized, I want you to pull out one of those connections cards. You don't have to fill it out right now. You might want to take it home. You can turn it in to me next week. But on April 1st, Palm Sunday, by the way, the week before Easter, April 1st, we are going to have a baptism. And I am really excited. I'm excited about the life change that is going to be spoken to from that baptism. For those of you that don't know, there's a baptismal tank back there. I don't just keep pointing backwards for no reason. We've got the little dunking booth right back there. Palm Sunday, April 1st. It's going to be a day of celebration and baptisms. A day of confession of what Jesus Christ has done. A day of celebrating what Jesus can do with the lives of His people. We want to hear stories of dying to the old and being raised up in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You may sit there and think, I don't have a story. I became a Christian when I was 7. I didn't do a lot of sinning before 7, you know? That kind of thing. Hey, there's a ton of people out there that share your story. And they will be encouraged to know that you stand together in the community with them. Maybe you're one of those that's like, hey, I'm a little embarrassed. My story's got so much sin in it, I don't know what to do with all of it. Well, I got to tell you, there's a lot of us, myself included, that fall into that category. And there's nothing more encouraging than hearing what about how Jesus can clean a life and change it for His glory. April 1st, we're going to be having a baptism. The waters will be ready for you. What do I need you to do? Follow the directions that are right there in your bulletin insert. Fill out the connections card. Give it to a pastor, an usher, an elder. And I will be contacting you personally, talking to you. I want to hear that you have responded to God's gift of grace, that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you are, then we're going to get together and we'll talk about baptism. And I will allay all of your fears. The whole water in your face, the whole talking in front of people, all those other things. We'll talk about that. We'll make sure that it's good. You keep your eyes on Jesus. Let me worry about the details. But let's follow Him as a family. Let's be disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's make disciples of others by being disciples ourselves. Let's make that the focus of our time.